Well, good morning and welcome to Genesis Church. I'm so glad that you're gathering with us today. And I'm excited and expectant as we begin this new series through the book of Acts. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Acts chapter 1. As you're making your way over there, I want you to know that I absolutely believe that our time in the book of Acts, we will experience God. You know, we will ultimately be formed by God's word, and we will learn to be sent out as people on mission into the world. If you know nothing about the book of Acts, this is what you should know. The book of Acts is a story of the early church. And what is Genesis Church? Genesis Church is a modern expression of the early church. Every single church that you've ever heard about, every single church you've ever drove by, that you have been a part of, it can trace its roots back to the story of the early church, which begins in Jerusalem. When it comes to the book of Acts, the book of Acts is written by Luke. And Luke is not a pastor. Luke is not some commissioned missionary, so to speak. But rather, he was a doctor and a historian. And he was funded by a very wealthy man named Theophilus, who wanted someone to investigate the stories that he had been hearing about Jesus and his followers. And so the gospel, according to Luke, is written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by Luke, as well as the book of Acts. If you're just exploring what it might look like to follow Jesus, I could not recommend more reading through the gospel according to Luke, as well as the book of Acts. And this is this spectacular story captured in 28 chapters of a small group of people who became a local church empowered by the Holy Spirit to literally make a difference locally, regionally, and globally. They changed the world. And I just believe that the story isn't over. In other words, I believe that God is still forming local churches, and that those local churches, empowered and fueled by the Holy Spirit, can make a difference locally, regionally, and globally, and that includes our church. That's why I say that I really do believe that the best is yet to come, and I really do believe that the future is bright. As we open up the first chapter together, we have to realize what has already taken place. For 3 years, 24 hours a day, you've had a group of followers of Jesus who have been with Jesus, who have listened to Jesus' teaching. They have witnessed the miracles of Jesus. They've even grieved with Jesus. And then there comes this point in time, an absolute emotional roller coaster, where this Jesus that they followed was arrested. And he wasn't just arrested, he was ultimately crucified. And we know that he not only was crucified, but he victoriously rose from the dead. Their hope was lost, but then in a moment, their hope was restored. And this group of scattered people all gather together, and they have this unique moment, and is captured for us as we begin in Acts chapter 1. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God." Honestly, for most of us, when we think about the gospel, we think about the good news of Jesus as it relates to our personal salvation. And I would say that is an incomplete picture of the gospel. The gospel is not just the good news of Jesus, it's the good news of Jesus and the kingdom that he comes to bring. And what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, the power and presence of God that's made available and accessible to us in and through Jesus. And so Jesus is talking to them not about their personal salvation. He's talking to them about life in the kingdom of God. Now we keep reading in verse 4. "And while Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Skip down to verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Talk about an absolute emotional roller coaster. Here they had followed Jesus with their lives. They see Jesus crucified. Hope is completely shattered. He rises from the dead. Hope is restored. Now he is talking with them for 40 days about life in the kingdom of God. And here they are again. And Jesus is ascending into heaven. This time, though, Jesus leaves them specifically with something to do. But I want to say this as we look at this today. What Jesus leaves them to do is something that most of us bristle over. It's something that we actually try to avoid. For some, it's this forgotten spiritual discipline. But God seems to consider this a regular part of what it means to be deeply transformed by Him. And what He asks them to do is captured in verse 4. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem." And here it is. "But wait." Now, here's something that I want to show us as we kind of work through the book of Acts. I want to draw our attention to a few observations. And the first is this, that it's through waiting on God that the early church learned to trust God. It's through waiting on God that the early church learned to trust God. And it's through waiting on God that we learn to trust God. So let me ask you this question. How are you doing when it comes to waiting? Anyone in this room just get really excited about waiting? Because I would not be one that raises my hand. I don't like to wait. I'm one of those people, if I'm in a grocery store and it's not COVID times, I'm always looking over at different aisles to see who's moving faster so I can switch and go to the faster lane. I'm one of the people who hates to wait at red lights. When I go to a post office, it drives me crazy when someone decides to bring all the packages that they can have in their house to mail off. I'm one of those people who do not like to wait. And parenting has really, really shaped this whole thought of waiting. My wife and I, every night, we do our best to get our children to bed. And preparing for going to bed is not the same thing as going to bed. You would think it would be easy. It has never been easy. We start out at 7:30. Some nights we don't get finished until 9:30 or 10 because we're constantly waiting on our kids. Oh, you need some water. No problem. Oh, you want another book. Okay. Oh, you have to use the restroom. No problem. It is a series of waiting. And I think for many of us, when we think about waiting, it annoys us. And yet here's the truth about our lives. The truth about our lives is that every single person is in the waiting room. You are living in the waiting room. You are waiting for something. Our entire country, our entire world is waiting for COVID to be in the rearview mirror. Many of us are waiting for mask orders to be lifted and vaccinations to be available. Maybe you're waiting for a new career or waiting for a promotion, or maybe you're waiting to start dating or you're waiting to stop dating the person that you started dating. Maybe you're waiting to get married or you're waiting to have children or you're waiting for your children to have grandchildren or move out of your house. Whatever the case may be, we are always in the midst of waiting. And when we come to the Bible, when we come to God's Word, what we find over and over again is that God loves us. God cares for our lives. And He continually and consistently asks you and asks me to wait. I would say it this way, that patience is a mark of a growing disciple of Jesus. Patience is a mark of a growing disciple of Jesus. We see this throughout the entirety of Scripture. I'll just point us to a few places. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40, "Have you not heard? Do you not know? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who doesn't have strength, He increases their strength. Even youth will faint and be weary, and young men will be exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The Bible is not just full of these powerful statements about waiting, but it's actually a book full of people who learned to wait on God. And in waiting on God, their faith grew and they were strengthened. People like Abraham. God tells Abraham that he's going to have a son at the age of 75. He has that son at the age of 100. Can you imagine going to the store and getting diapers and on your way home cashing your Social Security check? That's Abraham's life. Moses, this great deliverer, he's told that his people are going to be delivered from slavery and he has to wait another 40 years in the wilderness before it happens. David is told he's going to be the great king of Israel somewhere around the age of 15, and 15 years later he becomes that king. Over and over, it seems like God is always asking us to wait on him. And here's the question, I know you're asking it. Why does God ask us to wait? I mean, if he can do anything he wants, if he really is all powerful, if he's all loving and all knowing, why does he ask me or ask anyone to wait on him? And here's what I tell you, and don't forget this, so important. Here's what I would tell you, that waiting is not just something you do to get to where you want to go. Waiting is one of the primary ways that God shapes your life. That waiting is not a waste of time. Waiting is a significant spiritual discipline. And what you're waiting for is important. But what God does in your life while you wait is just as important. Waiting on God is transformational, and it always has been. Now, let me just be clear. When the Bible talks about waiting on God, it doesn't talk about procrastination. It doesn't say while you wait, you are not to work. And it doesn't use waiting on God as an excuse for not living your life. We don't see this anywhere at any time. I've heard the phrase before, I'm just waiting on God. Well, maybe some of the things that you are praying for, some of the things you're waiting for, God's already provided for, and you don't need to wait, you need to act. It's a story of someone in our church who longed to be in a small group with other men and was waiting for that to happen when he sensed God nudging his life to say, why don't you do something about it? Instead of waiting for new people to come into your life, what about doing something with the people in your life? And today, there is actually a small group that's launching in an airport hangar with a few men because this person acted in the midst of the waiting. I'm all for being sensitive to the Spirit of God, but there are sometimes we pray for things that God has already provided. And so waiting is never meant to be equated with procrastination. But waiting is more of this steady, consistent trust in God. Because what we're waiting for is important. What God does in our life while we're waiting is just as significant. And waiting on God, it's not just something that we see in statements throughout Scripture or people in Scripture, but we also see these moments of other people that I think a lot of us admire, and we miss how important it was for them to learn to wait on God. When you think about the people that you admire, that you love, that you really respect, that you consider godly men and women, if you pay attention to their life and you notice their life, you will see that they've learned to wait on God. Waiting on God is this confident, disciplined, expectant, active, sometimes painful, always intentional clinging to God. Waiting is not just something we do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the life-changing process of becoming who God wants us to be. Maybe you've heard of Chinese bamboo before. Till recent years, I had never really heard of Chinese bamboo. It's a really unique plant. And when it's planted, what's bizarre about it is for the first 5 years, it requires a lot of water and a lot of food, but it grows less than an inch, basically the size of a paperclip. And then something unique happens. What happens is 5 years into it, over 90 days, it grows 90 feet in height. And everyone who knows anything about plants knows that the growth didn't just take place in the last 90 days, but there was so much going on beneath the surface. And that's what happens. That's what happened to the early church. And that's what can happen to our life as well. Now, It's through waiting on God that we learn to trust God, but it's also through waiting on God that we learn to become people of prayer. If you'll notice in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room and where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, all these with one accord, and here it is, highlight, underlight, were devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. It's Luke's way of making it really, really clear that the number one activity that we do while we wait is pray. That waiting and prayer go hand in hand. That prayer is the primary work of waiting on God. And I'm coming to see prayer so differently. I'm coming to see prayer as coming home to God. And every time I pray for someone, I'm bringing them home to God in prayer. And by the way, throughout the book of Acts, we see examples of the power of prayer. Acts chapter 1, there's prayer before choosing the leaders. Acts chapter 4, they're praying for boldness to share their faith in the midst of persecution. Acts chapter 6, they're praying before choosing leaders. Acts chapter 9, there's prayer before a spiritual breakthrough. Acts chapter 10, they're praying for the gospel to go to the Gentile world. Acts chapter 12, they're praying for the release of Peter from prison. Acts chapter 13, they're praying before setting aside the first missionaries and the church planting team, Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 14, they're praying as they're setting aside new believers and new churches to serve in new ways. Acts chapter 16, they're praying in prison, resulting in this incredible life-changing story of a jailer's household and their family. Acts chapter 20, they're praying when Paul is sent out on a new kingdom assignment. Acts chapter 21, they're praying when commending Paul to a dangerous situation and a certain imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. Acts chapter 22, they're praying in worship and receiving guidance for their future. Acts chapter 28, they are praying for others when it comes to physical healing. All throughout Scripture, there is this consistent connection to a life of God and to prayer. We see it inside of Scripture, but we also see it outside of Scripture as well. I was reflecting on the story of Mother Teresa, as someone who's made a tremendous impact in my life. And Mother Teresa spent her life among the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. And when you look into her life, she was devoted to consistent times of prayer, morning, evening, and noon. And occasionally she'd write down her prayers and she would say them out loud. And there's a particular prayer that I keep coming back to. It's called the Do It Anyway prayer. I just want you to hear these words. She would say this out loud. She'd say, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend your years creating, other people could destroy overnight. Create anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give your best. It'll never be enough, but give your best anyway. And in the end, it's always between you and God. It was never between you and them. Anyway, and here's what she says. This is so powerful. This has to do with prayer. She says, without a life devoted to God in prayer, we are too poor to be able to help the poor. I'm only a poor woman who prays. And when I pray, God puts his love into my heart so that I can love the poor. Remarkable. So the early church learned to wait on God. And that was a way that they strengthened their faith. They were shaped in cultivating a life of prayer. And also, it's through waiting on God that the early church and we ourselves prepare to be sent out as witnesses to tell a new story. Look at verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Whenever someone asks me, are we close to the end times? I love to say, we are closer now than ever before. This is above my pay grade, That's not my job description. We keep reading. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want to tell you a story about a comet as we finish. What took place in 44 BC or BCE, whichever one that you might prefer, 100 years before we find the resurrection of Jesus, roughly, is the murder of Julius Caesar. And when Julius Caesar is murdered, he has left to take over his throne, his nephew. He didn't have a son to take over. He adopted his nephew, Octavian. Octavian was young, but he was considered to be brilliant. On the other side was opposition from a guy named Mark Antony. And Mark Antony had incredible military exploits. And there was this tense battle of who would take on the throne of the next Caesar. Right at the same time, in the midst of all of this, there was this comet. And this comet circulated for 7 days. And it's recorded as one of the brightest comets ever. Looking into this, it says that 1 in 5 comets have been what we call a negative absolute magnitude. And in case you're wondering, I have absolutely no idea what that means. And if you do, well done. Stay humble. Everyone's wondering, what in the world is this comet about? And Octavian seizes the moment. He says, you see that comet? That's my dad, Julius. And that comet is my dad. My dad is a god. And so what does that make me? That makes me the son of God. The Senate seized upon this. And they affirmed that Octavian was the son of God and the rightful next Caesar. You probably know him as Caesar Augustus. The coins of the day would have Caesar Augustus on one side and the signature of a comet on the other with the inscription Son of God. It'd be like going to Starbucks and seeing that mermaid, or having Nike apparel and seeing the swoosh. That was the signature of Caesar Augustus. And this would have been news. Everyone known. If it was now, it would be on BBC and NPR and CNN and Fox News. We'd be talking about it on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and TikTok. It was everywhere. It was massive news. And here's what's really interesting. Caesar Augustus sends out this 12 of the Senate. Notice I said 12 of the Senate. And they had a job description, and their job description was to go to the ends of the earth and to speak about the kingdom of Rome. This is 100 years before. When Luke writes the book of Acts, he's not writing to a Jewish community. He's writing to Gentiles in the Roman world who absolutely know this story. And here's what he's doing. He's pointing them back. And in the midst of all this, they would have been looking up. And this is where we find these words. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is a rewriting of the story. This is so significant. What's taking place here is Jesus is saying, rather than being sent out to focus on the kingdom of Rome, I'm sending you out to talk about the kingdom of God. Rather than sending out the Senate of the 12, I'm sending out these disciples who are the 12. Rather than being a witness of Julius Caesar, you will be a witness of the God, the King of the universe. Rather than paying homage and allegiance to Caesar Augustus, as the Son of God, you will show your allegiance to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Luke is essentially saying there is a better story, a life-changing story, a true story. You will be sent out to talk about Jesus, to talk about His reign, to talk about His rule, to talk about His kingdom, and to tell the story of His church. And just as Jesus empowered the early church to be witnesses throughout the world, Jesus is still empowering churches all across the world to be witnesses, fueled by the Holy Spirit throughout the world, that He is still King, And what are we to do? Well, you learn to cultivate waiting on God as a way of trusting God. Waiting on God as a way of shaping your prayer life. And waiting on God as a way to be prepared to be sent as a witness to the greatest story that's ever been told and to share the best news that could ever be heard. What are we? We are a modern church. We are a modern expression of the early church. We are to be people who are sent out on mission. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the time that we have to be gathered together and to work through this particular time in history. I thank you that you are still writing new and fresh stories. I pray you would fuel us with strength to wait on you, that you'd shape our prayer life and that we might be men and women who are actively, intentionally witnesses of you in the places that you have put us, that we might tell of your story and that you might change more and more lives. And thank you for the church and to which we are a part of. In Jesus' name, amen.